How many of you have pets? Few of you? Yeah, we have a cat. Everybody knows this little gray thing called Shadow.
It's huge, isn't
it? All right, it's huge. Compared to my other family members, it's the smallest one. How's that? Comparison. But if you happen to show up in my house, we'll say about 6 o'clock in the morning, she's sitting there on the couch, or on the little footstool, ears alert, watching. I walk in and she stays right there, and I sit down at the table and do my little thing on the mornings that I get early. Quiet, peaceful, kind of ignore each other. However, as soon as little noises on the stairs start to happen, whether it's Elizabeth coming down or one of the kids coming down, cat comes alive. Starts meowing nonstop. What is it looking for, Josiah?
Food.
Yeah.
We're out.
Yeah. So this cat of ours actually knows the difference between my coming into the room first thing in the morning and anybody else in the family coming in. Cat's paying attention. It knows. If it meows at me, it gets grabbed by the scruff of the neck and thrown out of the house. Anybody else actually opens up this little package of soft kitty food and gives her little treat of the day, and then gives her water, and then pets her. In fact, actually, when Josiah comes, she rolls over and just starts meowing, begging to be touched. So it all depends on who enters, whether the cat gets attention or not. So what has our attention this morning? What is it in our life that gets our attention? A few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago now, when we were in the States, actually working on my master's, and I had a part-time job, then I worked at Starbucks. Most cool thing I've ever done, honestly. Despite the fact I had to get up at 4:30 in the morning to go show up and get the coffee machine going, being a barista, that's the worst part. The best part is, before anybody else comes, you have to test the machine. So those first 2 shots of espresso with a little bit of white chocolate swirled together and thrown back, it's worth it. So anybody that tells you differently doesn't know a good espresso with a little bit of white chocolate. But the cool thing about that year, though, was when I got up that early, sitting on the front porch waiting for me every single day was the investor's report. I actually spent a whole year trying to understand the stock market, playing with our finances, doing decently as long as I paid attention. Yeah. So as long as I got up, read the stocks, paid attention, going up, going down, sell this, sell that, buy this, I did all right. I actually made a few percentages, and it was good the whole market was going up because I thought I was smart. And then I stopped paying attention, and yeah, it's stagnated. That would be a good way to put it. The positive. But as long as it had my attention, it was going well. Things that we give our attention to matter. And so this morning, as we're looking at Luke, we're going to be asking this question, what is God's attention? If we were trying to get his attention, or knowing that we had his attention, what would it look like? What kind of things is he going to be pulling out? What kind of things is he going to be noticing, saying, yeah, this one's good, or that could be a little bit better? Let's pray. Father God, this morning we come to you expecting to hear from you. We know in one part of our mind, one part of our lives, that you are always with us and always paying attention, yet so often we live for ourselves. We live with attention of others, attention of things, and they pull away what could be for you. So I pray this morning as we look at these verses, as we learn from examples in Scripture, that our lives would be touched and our lives would be changed, that we could live completely for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Luke chapter 20 and 21 this morning. We're continuing through this book. We've got a few weeks left and a few chapters left, and hopefully they'll line up with how we're going through here. So even though vacation's coming, you can catch up on these sermons online. Martin's got it recorded. They're up there. But what we're doing here in the book of Luke. As all the people were listening to Jesus, he said to his disciples, "Beware. Beware of the experts in the law. They like walking around in long robes, and they love elaborate greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' property, and as a show, make long prayers. They will receive a more severe punishment." This morning we have 2 kind of ways of looking at what Jesus is saying here. One is beware, And in a few minutes, we're going to get to be aware. The first is this warning. Beware. Watch out. Don't be like these religious lawyers. These guys who know the scriptures front and back, and they can use it to get what they want. They're brilliant. You can ask them anything about what's happened in scriptures. These guys will tell you. But then look at their lives and watch out. What we're having here this morning is Jesus' just awareness and challenge to his disciples of what gets God's attention. These experts in the law, these religious lawyers, these guys who have their act together and are looking at other people, are suffering from several problems in these scriptures here. First of all, they're walking around trying to get people's attentions. They've got the latest fashion. They have the greatest titles. In fact, if you've actually been to any Macedonian events, just listen to the honoraries they give of your excellencies, your honors, your Mr. This and Mr. That, and the title section takes up 2 or 3 minutes of their speech, just trying to include everybody that could perchance be in the auditorium. That's what these religious people were wanting, that kind of attention, to be recognized for their professor, doctor, somebody or other, as opposed to just, hey, George, hey, Bob. No. They're looking for attention based on what they have or what they do. These religious people are very content just being noticed by the people around them. In fact, they dress for it, they speak for it, they go places. They want the VIP treatment. You go to any restaurant or places of importance, there's this red carpet treatment that some people get while the rest are waiting outside even to get in. That's what these people, unfortunately, these religious people, are looking for. And if that was just who they were and how they lived their lives, that's in one sense understandable. But Jesus ties it to the source of where they're getting their riches. It says in verse 47, they devour widows' properties. Wait a second. These rich people, religious experts, are taking money from widows? I bet you if you asked them that, they would say, no way. That's far removed from me. I don't even know a widow. How can I be stealing from these poor, helpless women? These religious leaders, it says, are taking from the poor, the helpless, the widows, to enrich their own personal lives. Now, as I was wrestling with this, there was this link I kept trying to come around to and catch on to, and I couldn't quite get it until you read into this next chapter, verse 21, where it talks about a widow. It says in verse 21, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins, and he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more in than all these people combined, for all they offered was their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything she had to live on. So where are these rich people getting their wealth? From these coffers, from the church boxes where offerings are being collected. These rich people are wearing these fancy robes, going to fancy places, getting fancy titles, while this poor little widow is dropping her 2 cents into the box in honor to God. She's trusting God. These rich people, rich religious rulers, are taking out of that to live their lifestyle for people. Beware. God's attention is on this matter. When I was investing in the stock market, trying to play the game of get rich, looking to the long term, well, short term, but trying to look to the future, the only thing I was looking at were charts, graphs, where things were going. As far as how these companies out there were making their money or how they were investing their businesses, where they were getting their sources of income, never even looked at that side of the equation of investment. But I was also at the same time working on a master's in public administration and trying to see how that fleshed out. Slowly, through the years, began to dawn on me, stock markets based on businesses that are investing and resourcing in places all around the world. And so when we hear of scandals in Afghanistan, if we hear scandals in Pakistan, if we hear scandals in India of sweatshops burning down and people dying, what's sourced there? Where is my investment being worked on that affects people very, very practically. Is my riches, or is my wealth growing on the back of other people, taking away from them? And this situation here is simply as they're stealing out of the church boxes so that they can look good. This widow has nothing. But they look really good. They have the fanciest robes on. So I look at my riches and what I'm doing with my money and where I'm investing and where I'm spending my money. Is it hurting other people? One of the practical ways I saw this when we were living out in another part of town, one of the poorer sections, is our neighbors were all excited that they could go to the local plaza and buy t-shirts. I think it was t-shirts for like 100 dinars a piece. Think about it. The material, the labor for sewing, and the imprinting on it. How is this possible? Well, it's not really, unless you know that in some of the villages outside of Macedonia, people are working for 100 euros a month, long hours, long days, just to get a little bit of money. And other people are making a profit off of them. You stop to think about those bargains that we get sometimes here and are excited about. I'm tying this very practically to life. How my money hurts other people. It's not my intention. I do it unaware, actually, a lot of the time. We're being called to be more alert, to be more attentive to how we use our resources for our daily living and not to allow them to hurt other people. Catching God's attention. Picture behind me as a boy playing American baseball. Baseball there is as opposed to football, but his eyes are closed as he's got his glove up, hoping something falls into that glove, hoping to catch that fly ball. If you watch the little guys play, there's actually a baseball team going on these days that play. Some of them are like this, but some of them actually are really intentional. And if we're talking about God's attention, it's the opposite of this little boy. He really is watching how we live our lives. He's paying attention. Which is why this warning here of beware not to be like these religious lawyers is so strong. It actually says they will receive a more severe punishment. They should know better. And I think today with technology, we should know better how we invest our money, where our money's going, how we spend it, that doesn't hurt other people, that actually makes a difference, that makes the world a better place. But also tied to this is just the simple fact that material wealth is important. We think it's important to showing where we've come to, what we've accomplished, and all the things that have gone right in our life. But in spiritual matters, our wealth again shows where our heart is. Money is just one more way for us to be aware that God has provided and God owns everything. We sang the song, "I owe all to you, Jesus," right? Money is this really sometimes painful and sometimes easy way to show, yes, this all comes from God. My bank account, my portfolio, my investment, my future, it's God's. I can trust Him with it. And I use it for Him. So is my investment costing someone else? If so, change it, fix it. Is what I do in my daily life affecting others? Yes. Let's be intentional about how we do it. Because material wealth, if we aren't always on guard, if we're not always paying attention to it, it does lead us to spiritual poverty. If money becomes the focus of our lives, if money becomes this thing I'm living for, it gets in the way of trusting God.
It does.
I have three apps on my phone out of about 40. I think I use like three or four of them every day, but three of them actually get used somewhat frequently. One is my American bank account. Is there money there? Number two is my American credit card account. How much money do I have to pay back? And the other one actually I just added this last week is my Macedonian bank account. So I can actually know what's happening there. There was money that was supposed to be showing up and it didn't for a whole month. And I kept checking, where is the money? Finally found it. I have to go there and talk to not the new guy, but the boss guy who actually understands the system. But I have these three accounts all on my phone, so anytime I need to, I can check what's going on. And when I was actually reading this investment report daily. I was checking stock market every day, up or down. That got a lot of my attention. How much attention do your finances take in your day? It's a marker. It's a way of judging ourselves, of examining ourselves, seeing where our attention is, to see if it's lining up with what God's attention is focused on. But besides the strong warning, beware, we also have a challenge to be aware. Play on words here. Talked with my wordsmith son this morning. Is there a difference between beware and be aware? Yeah, one is this caution, warning, danger, and the other is just be alert, pay attention. And this pay alert, pay attention is because this little widow, I always think of widows as little, I don't know why, says, how does it describe, we'll just say, this poor widow, doesn't give her even an age here. All right, this poor widow is coming along, not looking for attention, definitely not the center of attention. She's just coming by, puts in these two little coins, and goes on her way. She's not seeking anything, but Jesus is paying attention. He's watching. He's aware of what she's doing in comparison to other people. She put in all that she had to that box, to the church, to the temple, because she wanted to honor God with what she had. And in comparison to the riches of everybody else, she was giving 6 minutes of an average day's salary to God. 6 minutes out of her whole day. So think through your day, how much you make in a day, and bring it all the way down to 6 minutes. That's all she had. Poor. That's what she was living on, and she gave it up. That little bit. And the challenge, and what's really had me just kind of hit my head against the wall, is this woman really, really trusting God, or is she just desperate? I mean, is she doing something that I should be doing, giving it all away and saying, okay, here I am. What's this giving everything that Jesus is noting? This is crazy. This is abnormal. I mean, why? Why is this pointed out? This abandonment to God with her finances. I'm still at a loss, wrestling with this woman's example. She trusted God so much that everything she had in value, she gave back to God, knowing that God was watching over her and protecting her. Which is why the condemnation to those rich people, that they will get a severe judgment, they were spending that money on themselves rather than investing it back into God's people. His church is, well, listen, the people there in the community that were needing the finances. She gave it all, and Jesus noticed. Not many of us are in that point where we could, at a moment's notice, liquidate everything and give it to God. It'd be crazy. I mean, how would we even do anything? And yet she does it here. And Jesus is aware of what's going on here. Is it foolishness? Is it trust? But Jesus points out here, the important thing is that she gave out of her poverty rather than out of her wealth. It's easy to give out of wealth. If I give this, I still have a little reserve. If I give a little bit more, well, I still could compensate with this and that. But getting to a point where we trust God, where we're in the realm of the impossible, to say, you know what, God, you provide everything so I can trust you. Sometimes it's with our finances. Sometimes it's with where we go. Sometimes with how the choices we make and where we're pointing our life. But getting to the point where, God, I have to trust you if I'm going to continue on. Mm-hmm. That's what God is noticing in this. Taking that step to say, Jesus, I'm here. I don't know how I'm going to keep going, but if you provide, it's worth it. And I trust that you will provide. How do we do this? How do we find ways to not be like these religious lawgivers? How do we find ways to turn away from people's attention and get God's attention? Because he's really looking. He's paying attention. He is watching. How do we get the good side of his attention rather than the condemnation that these religious lawyers were getting? One, on the whole attention side of things, Like, look at your heart next time you go into a setting. Are you wanting people, somebody in that group, to notice you and say, hey, welcome, we're glad you showed up today. It's good to have you here. Or are you walking in and looking for people that you can honor by saying, I'm glad you're here. You mean a lot to me. Rather than looking for who's noticing me, you be the one noticing who's present. And not noticing them based on how well they're dressed, if they got the best fashions on, but noticing them for what they bring to the situation. Whether they're serving, whether they're caring, whether they've sacrificed in the background and hardly anybody can notice, you be the one to notice. And let them know you're thankful. You be the one paying attention to those around. What about for those finances? What if every time you checked your finances this week, you opened up your app on your phone or you looked online for your investing app, every time you did something to look at and look to your finances in the future, you made a commitment to God to give 10 euros to somebody in need. How much money would you give away this week? 10 euros a day? 50 euros a day? What if you did something that concrete to show yourself your attention to the future versus your giving to others in the now? But because this whole passage here is tied to this widow giving to the church and these religious leaders taking from the church and spending on themselves for attention, I think there's a strong warning here for us as a church today. We have financial resources. Together in this room, we make up a large chunk of change. And we use a lot of it for God. We do give to those that are poor. We do give to those in need. But if God's attention was focused on us right now as a church and as people, are we going out of our way to help those in need? It's been on my heart for the last month, but intentionally this last week, of all of these migrants passing through Macedonia. Anybody paying attention to the news for the migrants passing through? Yeah, it's in the news. In fact, just this week in Kumano, they raided the village to free a bunch of migrants that were being held for 500 euros ransom to be turned free. Every day, there's people dying on the train tracks as they walk their way north through Macedonia trying to get to the EU because the trains are electric and they're silent. They die. You drive to Greece, and you look along the side of the road. They're there. And what can we do as a church? This is my challenge this morning, both to myself and to us. Together, what can we do as a church to help? They're illegals. They're not supposed to be here, but they have nowhere else to go. They have no hope. It's getting hot out. What can we do as a church, as a community, as God's people, as hands and feet, to help in this need? But I know we have resources. Yesterday at the school, Pazar QSI, people that were done and had extras, they gave it, sitting in my car now. We have beginnings of food or clothing we can give to those that are passing through. We have finances. What if we put $3,000 of our church money and says, all right, what can we do to help people? Do you have an idea? I need your ideas. What if we said we can give an afternoon once a month, twice a month, and go somewhere and find these migrants and help them? God has trusted us with resources. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people passing through this country in need today. I think we can do something. Afterwards, come and talk to me. Right here. We're going to talk, and we're going to find people interested. I have these great ideas, and I would love to be a part of it, but I can't head this up as much as I would love to. Who can do it? Who here has the energy and the organization ability to help us as a church move in this direction? Somebody does. Catching God's attention. We don't have to jump up and down and wave our hands. We don't have to have these long, eloquent prayers as these religious people were doing. God's looking at our hearts and our actions and saying, what's going on there and why are you doing it? Those that do whatever they do or give whatever they give to get noticed, that's their reward. God's done with that. But those that give depending upon God, those that don't care if they get noticed, those that are serving the poor, the helpless, God's all over that. He's watching that. And he said, this is my child. This is the one I'm proud of. Let's find ourselves today on that side of things. Giving sacrificially, trusting unconditionally, looking, honoring those around us that get overlooked so often. And let's find a way as a church to make a difference in what's going on here in Macedonia. Father God, we thank you for your words this morning. We thank you for you, our Savior Jesus, who came to this earth and lived as an example for us. But even here, you noticed what was going on. You didn't just notice the surface issues, but you noticed the hearts of people. So we ask Jesus this morning, you examine our hearts. Judge us. And allow us to be servants who give freely to you. And who care and go out of their way to make a difference. Father God, we love you. Our lives are yours. In Jesus' name.